gather today, or that I can come here and speak to you, is because God has shown mercy on all of us. That's the only reason we're here. You know, and you'll hear that as we go through this message, but it become very, very apparent in some of the scripture that I was reading and going through that the only reason that you and I exist is because God has been very merciful to us. It's nothing that we've done. It's not because we come to church. It's none of those things. It's because God loved us. And you know, sometimes when I stop and I think just how much mercy God has shown me and my family, it really gets beyond where I can understand. It gets beyond where I can comprehend it all. I don't truly understand it fully, and I don't think I ever will until I get to see Him. But you know, in the book of Titus, and I was reading over this yesterday, in chapter 4 it says, But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And it's, when you start to read the Scripture, you start to understand that really God has us on His mind all the time. And I believe that. You know, although we may not be thinking about Him all the time, I believe that we are constantly on His mind. If you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you've accepted that, you're on His mind all the time. There's not a time where you can't cry out to God that He won't hear you. And, you know, He really, truly deserves our praise because of that. And again, I started off, I don't fully understand it. I don't think you do either. I don't think there's anybody in the building that gets it all. But He still deserves our praise. In 1 Peter, in verse 3, it says, "Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you." And when I say things like, God, we're on God's mind all the time, He even prepared a place for you and me. Now look, one thing that's a burden to most adults, and that's a house payment. But in heaven, we ain't going to have no house payment. It's just going to be a house. It's going to be a big old house. But there won't be no payment. You won't have to go to the mailbox and be like, "Is it here today?" Open it up thinking, "I got to pay for this thing." No, God's going to give it to you. You know, but not only does God going to give up His house, but God's already give us Jesus. And that's why we're here right here today. And I'll get started in just a minute. I promise. But the Lord's already give us Jesus in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we are dead in transgressions, it is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ, in order that the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us through Jesus." Now look, I was putting this together, and I got sidetracked. Ever happened to you? I get sidetracked. And I began to read this, and I started writing it down, and it just all flowed together, and it became very overwhelming to just when you start to think, how much does He love me? I can't get it all. I can't understand it all. But you know what? I don't have to. I don't have to understand it all. I've just got to accept it. But let's move forward. If you would, let's bow. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for today. God, thank You for the wonderful singing that we've had. Lord, we thank You for the hands that's come together, God, to make this food. Lord, we thank You for the people that have come here. God, I pray, Lord, that everyone here would leave today saved, Lord. If there's one out there, God, please speak to them, Lord. Lord, give them the strength, Lord, to move forward and accept You. God, speak to our heart, Lord, stir up the spirit in us, Lord. Lord, we want to please you, God. Lord, help us. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray, Lord. Amen. Well, we're going to read out of 2 Kings today. And we're going to start in chapter 5, if you want to go there. And we're going to read the first 15 verses. And this is a story that is told, and it's really kind of common, or at least we can put ourselves in the story. And I'll start. In verse 1 it says, "Now Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded. Because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram, he was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, 'If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy.' Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. He said, 'By all means go,' the king of Aram replied. 'I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, 'With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy.' As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, 'Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? What does this fellow send me to be cured of leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me.' When Elisha, the man of God, heard the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message: 'Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him to say, 'Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed.' But Naaman went away angry and sad. 'I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?' So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, 'My father, if the prophets had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?' So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before them and said, 'Now I know that there is no God in all the world except Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant.'" And you know, what had happened here was Naaman had leprosy, and the Bible says a spot. He went to be healed. And much like so many other things in this world, this is how it went down. He went to one man. That man was the king. The king said, I'm not God. Why do they expect me to do this?" But the prophet, Elisha in Israel, heard it. And he said, "Tell him to come see me." So when Naaman went to go see him, Elisha didn't even come out of the house. He sent somebody else. He come down there and he said, "Hey, this is what you're supposed to do. If you want rid of this, you go wash in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be healed." Well, that frustrated Naaman. He said, "I wanted him to come down here and just wave his hand over it and everything will be fine. I just want to leave. All I want to do is be healed and I'll leave." And he even goes on to say, "Look, there's 2 rivers and another place. Couldn't I just go get in those rivers? What's the difference?" And so people come along, the people that went with him said, "Hey, he could have asked you to do something super, super hard, but he didn't. He said, just go get in the river 7 times." So Naaman changed his mind. Remember, he'd been in a rage. He was mad. He was upset. So he went to the river and he was healed. And when he was healed, then he began to be appreciative of what God had done for him. But think about it like this. Sometimes God speaks to people in such a clear way to be healed, to be fixed, the problem to be solved, to be at peace. And God tells them something that would bring peace. But because they don't like the way it was given to them or what it was to do, they just ignore it. It's like one time, and this is just a little side note here. I remember about 7 or 8 years ago, I had a job that was really responsible for myself. And I remember when it started to go downhill, and I remember praying to God, God, I want you to fix this. Well, you know what? God began to fix it. And what God was doing was removing me from what I was a part of and putting me somewhere else. But that's not what I wanted. I just wanted everything to be great right where I was. I didn't want to move and go anywhere any different. I wanted to be right where I was. God just fix everything around me, not really fix me. And that's what Naaman's saying. I wanted Elisha to come out and wave his hand over the spot and it just be healed and it go away and everything be fine. But what do we do when, think about it like this, look at it like this. What's up when someone rejects God's mercy? They just won't have it. It's like they're saying, God, I want you to heal. God, I want you to fix. God, I want you to bless me. Even God, I want you to save me. But I'm not willing to do my part. Too often you hear this. God, a young person much like you will come down to an altar and say, Lord, I want you to save me. I realize my need for a Savior. I know I'm a sinner. And they'll get down on their knees and they'll ask God to save them. And I believe that He does. But then they get up. And when they leave, they want to be saved, but they don't want God to change them. They want to be just like they were. And see, those two don't coincide. There's people in here right now that I know that for a fact, that I've had a conversation with, that said, I remember the first time I asked the Lord to save me. I went back out and didn't change a bit. I wasn't going to allow the Lord to work. But you know, God created us. I want you to think about this. God created you and I really for Him. We didn't create God for us. So when God says, I've got the answers for your life, they're all right here. I've had them planned out before you were born. I've got every one of them if you'll just accept them. And when we go to God and we say, Lord, I want this fixed, but I want to do it my way, we get everything out of order. And then it looks like that we're using God for our purpose. It doesn't go down like that. And you know, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, it says, for in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. You know, when you go to the Lord and you say, Lord, I want you to fix me, you know why God wants to fix you? Because He loves you. But you're still His. If you're saved, you're still His. Why would God fix you? Somehow or another, He's going to gain what's good from it. You're going to be a better representation of Him. You know, and this is where I've struggled with this throughout my life, and you start to see, you know, when you're doing it God's way, He's always going to get the glory for it. But what happens when you're doing it your way? And you look back and you say, Lord, I just want to stay like I was. I don't want to change. And you start to look at your motives and you realize that the things you're doing, they may not be glorifying God. There's people all over the place like that. If you'll notice, there are churches and things popping up to where, you know, and I hate to be so blunt, they're feeding you a line of garbage. What they're telling you is you can do anything you want to do. You can be and act and do any way you want to be. It doesn't matter as long as it makes you feel good. Let me tell you, that's a lie. That's a lie. That's from Satan. That's not real. See, I know I know how I went. I know when I've acted like Naaman did. You know, if you look, he acted like a baby. He pitched a fit. He pitched a fit. It's like this. Somebody took my cell phone. You want to see a fit pitch in the household? Let mama take one of your cell phones. You get fired up over that. Naaman went, look, it's almost like this. Naaman walked up and he said, all right, I'm ready. He's coming out. And here comes another man. It's not the prophet. And he says, oh yeah, I got the solution. If you go down to the Jordan and go down seven times, you'll be healed. It's like Naaman's like, what? Excuse me? That's how you're going to bless me? All I want you to do is wave your hand over this spot right here and this go away. And I'm going to go about my business. You think about what it meant. If that spot would have been healed, how long would Naaman have remembered that? Truly. He would have been excited about it, but he'd have carried on about his way. But if you got to go down to the Jordan and get in the river seven times, seven different times, you can't lay any claim to that yourself. You can only say, hey, God did that. God was the one that put me back together. See, you know, in the book of Isaiah in 55, and it starts to talk about how what God is and what we are. And, you know, I don't understand why God wanted him to go in seven times. I have no idea. Why the Jordan? I don't know. But I don't have to know. In Isaiah 55, starting in verse 8, it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts than your thoughts, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and maketh it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed to the sower and bread for the eater. So my word goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire to achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Remember when I told you, I don't always understand. I don't think there's anybody in here that fully gets it. Not all of it. We just can't. We're in this body. We're never going to know. But it's, will you trust God when you don't understand? That's what matters. Am I willing to say, yes, Lord, I'll do how you want me to do, even though I may not always get it? You know, the evidence becomes apparent in a Christian's life. You know, there's a lot of you guys, when I come in here, you got a smile on every single time I see you. And you're willing to sit down and talk about the Lord, and you initiate the conversation. Do you understand how rare that is? You could pick 100 random teenagers and sit down at a table and have lunch with them. You know how many of them are going to mention the Lord? Not many. You're already seeking and looking and trying to understand what it have you do. In Isaiah 45, starting in verse 11, it says, this is what the Lord says, the Holy One of Israel and its Maker, concerning things to come. Do you question me about my children or give me orders about the work of my hands? It is me who made the earth and created mankind. My own hands stretched out the heavens, and I marshaled the starry host. Think about that. God made you and me. Raise your hand if you believe God made you. God made me. He put me together. He put you together. And all the problems that you run across that we're asking the Lord to fix, if he made me, he can fix those too. He can piece it back together in such a way that the things of the past will seem faint and they'll go away. You know, it's like Naaman questioning, you know, why couldn't I go over here to this river and do it? What if God calls you from your seat? What if God speaks to you in your seat and says, I want you to come down to this altar and let's have a conversation and let's get it right? Have you ever said to yourself, and don't raise your hand, have you ever said to yourself, why can't I do that at the foot of my bed when nobody's looking? You ever asked that question? Has God ever called you and you didn't move? I've done that. See, I wanted to do it my way. I wanted to do business with the Lord on my terms. It doesn't go that way. It doesn't work. You know, God's mercy isn't really measurable. You know, how many in here really want some stuff in this world that costs a lot of money? And I hear you talk about it. I know you do. Who wants a Lamborghini? I don't want a Lamborghini. Because if it breaks, I can't afford to fix it. How many of you want something for your pickup truck that you just can't afford yet? Hey, I want stuff for my pickup. I told my wife the other day, I said, honey, I want a lift kit. She said, grow up. And I said, but honey, I won't drive it every day. I'm getting something else. And she just rolled her eyes and walked off. Lift kit. I think it is a yes, Matthew. How many of you over here want something right now that you don't have the money to buy? But you know what the value of it is. And you know what you got to have to go get it. All right, but what about when you ask for something from God? Where's your spot? You got a spot on you somewhere? And you think, what's it going to take for God to fix it? It ain't nothing for the Lord. Pow, done. Pow. That's it. So you say, well, how much did it cost God? I don't know. How can you put a value on something that comes that easily from the Lord? If you could buy it, I guarantee you the banks would be empty of money from people taking out loans just to get it. You can't put a value on something that comes from something that's immeasurable in value. He loved us more than we understand. His mercy's bigger than we understand. How are we going to put a value on it? So the truth is, we don't really get it. We don't understand it all, but it does not change the fact that I believe it. I believe everything that the Lord said. I believe this book. Some people have the hardest time saying, well, I believe most of the Bible. Well, you know what? I believe it all. Every drop. Well, I have a hard time with this part right here. Well, I don't. I'm not that guy. I'm not going to struggle with it. You know why? Because the Lord laid it out. I may not get it, but I believe it. And you know, when I'm willing to give up my way and accept His way, when I'm willing to let Him be in control, everything just gets a little easier. I quit fighting that uphill battle. I quit fighting that one that I can't win. And see, the truth is, I believe that His way is better than mine. I believe that the things He says are better than my ideas. And in truth, sometimes I have to stop and ask myself, do I really believe that? Do I really believe what I say, that His way is better than my way? You know, Jesus spoke to a group of people one time and covered that very subject. In the 6th chapter of Luke, verse 46, it says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? It's like saying this, how come you're going to honor me with your speech, but not your actions? See, sometimes when I start reading that, I start having to examine myself. And to be truthful, I don't always like what I see. I don't always like what I see. When God starts speaking, and God starts pointing out the wrong in my life, I don't always like it. Sometimes I'm just like Naaman. I'm like, whoa, Lord, you want to fix that in me? Can't we just do it this way? No, we've got to do it my way. This way. Sometimes what we want to do is just brush it behind us and forget about it. We want to eliminate any focus on it. But again, I said earlier, my way won't lead me toward Him. I never will. In John 14, starting in 15, the Lord starts talking about His way. How am I going to follow His way? What's it take? One, it's pretty simple. I just got to listen to Him. You know, the Holy Spirit will speak to you. In John 14 and 15, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I'll ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world can't accept Him because it neither sees Him or knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives in you and will be in you. Anybody ever hear the Holy Spirit speaking to them? And you know it. And you know it. You know you can deny that too. The Holy Spirit can speak to you. It's your choice whether you're going to listen. You know, not everybody's going to understand. Not everybody's saved. Not everybody has the Holy Spirit. And yes, you're going to be different. You're going to be in a group of people, and you're going to be the only one. You're going to be in a different group of people, and there's going to be people just like you. But if you've got the Holy Spirit, you are going to be different from everyone else. It's just that way. The Lord didn't call you to be just like everybody else. The Lord called you to be you. And when He saved you, He gave you the Holy Spirit to use as your guide, to do it His way. You know, it's like this, and you may have a hard time. I'm going to explain. Who knows what a mimosa tree is? I know what a mimosa tree is. You know why them people in the back raise their hand? Because they've all cut one down. An old driveway. Think of it like this. It's an old concrete driveway. I had the thing for 10 years. Drive up and down it, no cracks. And you look, and one day you see this little tree sprouting up beside it. And it's where the ground is a little low and it's a little soft. And the next day you come by and it's no longer this tall. It's this tall. And the next day, a little taller. After a month or so, it's about head high. And then spring comes and it puts off this beautiful flower. And you think, man, that thing is awesome. I love that thing. Give it a year or two. Then it's got branches hanging out over where, and they're hitting your car windshield on the way by. And one day you walk outside your house and you look at it and you notice that there's a crack in your driveway. And you say, whoa, how about this crack? And it goes all the way to that tree. And then you start doing a little research. What's a mimosa tree and what's it do to my driveway? Well, let me tell you about a mimosa tree. They're beautiful and they grow wide open and they'll bust a driveway like it ain't nothing. I mean, it'll bust them. And if you don't do something right then, before you know it, there'll be a crack in your driveway, and it'll be a speed bump. And if you don't address it right then, the next day, it'll be worse. And that's just the way they are. They love water. But you know, the mimosa tree in this picture is really kind of similar to God's Word and God's way in your life. What we do is, when God's Word's put into our life, it finds a spot to settle down and start to grow. And you look and here it grows. It's getting bigger. It's getting bigger. It's starting to make a difference in your life. And we look at it and we look at it and we look at it and then we look down and then there's that crack in our way. It's going to change us in the way that we go. So then you're stuck with a decision. Am I going to God? Am I going to allow Him to change my way? Or am I going to cut this tree down and keep going like I was? That's where you're at. You know, God said earlier in the scripture we read that when He sends out His word, it comes back to Him and it done something. It wasn't wasted. So when God went out and God has been speaking to you, is He starting to crack, mess up your driveway? And are you going to let it? Because once all that nastiness that you've paved, that driveway you put together, that you drive on every day, are you going to let Him change it? Or are you just going to cut the tree down and keep going like you were? That's a question we all have to ask ourselves. And you know, you've got to believe that all the things that we've talked about tonight, that God loves you and God knows you and God cares. He really does. See, one of the reasons that you see some young people today, truly, and this may be one of you, you hear more young people your age struggling with depression. You know, when I was 15 and 16 and 14, I didn't remember anybody struggling with depression because I wasn't looking. Struggling with depression at your age. And it's a real thing. And if you struggle with it, you know what I'm talking about. It's real. You know, it's not something that you can just wipe away. And sometimes people won't reach out to the Lord because they think of it like this. They say, my problems and myself are just more than God can handle. He can't fix it. Or they look at it like this. My problems are too small and God's too big and He ain't going to look down. He ain't going to worry about me. But let me tell you, God cares about you. Remember, He made you. He knows everything about you. He knows the numbers of hairs on your head. That's scripture. I have less than you do. I have less than you do. It's running this way, baldness. But he knows that too. He knows that too. There's a difference. We've got to understand. I don't understand everything the Lord knows. I don't understand how he poured his mercy out on me. I don't understand all of it. But there's a difference in not believing and not understanding. You know, I don't understand all of it, but I believe what he said about me. I don't understand everything. But just because I don't understand it doesn't mean that I don't have to believe it. What you've got to do is just remember what you do understand. God sent Jesus to save us all. In fact, the scripture even says that God said, "This is the one that I'm well pleased with. This one right here. That's our ticket. That's the way." Again, I don't understand about everything about that either. But I believe it. You know, I don't understand how Jesus stepped out on this and calmed the sea. Everything got still like that. How is he's God? I know. How did that happen? I don't know. But do you believe it? It's like this. Do you believe God can save you? Do you believe that you can spend eternity in heaven? Do you believe that? Or do you not understand it, so you just push it aside? Do you believe God can heal you? Do you believe that he loves you so much, he doesn't want you to hurt, and he's willing to fix it if you're willing to live for him? If you're willing to turn it over to him. You know, just like God can calm that sea, he can calm your life. And we're wrapping it up. We're getting close. If the Lord's speaking to you, if the Lord's speaking to you right now, you know, all you've got to do is respond. You know, it's not about understanding everything about this book. Now, I strongly encourage you to read it, because understanding comes with reading God's Word. What it is about is just accepting what's true. Accepting what's true, that God loves you, God cares about you. And he knew and he knows that we're not going to get it all. We're not going to get it all. I was talking to somebody out in the foyer early about how their child come to him and said, "Dad, I just don't understand it all." And he told him, he said, "Son, you're not going to. Keep digging. Keep digging." It's about allowing Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Now, if you would, I want you to stand up. I want you to get your song ready. You know, God's not going to be the Lord of your life if you don't invite him in. That's the truth. The Lord's not going to force himself on you. That's not what he does. You know, if you want God's mercy on your life, it's not about understanding all the little details about the way he does it. It's about trusting him with your life. It's about believing that he is who he says he is. Now, they're going to play this song in just a second. And if God spoke to your heart, all you can do at this point is come speak with him. That's all you can do. But know this, if you're willing to take the first step, he'll meet you wherever you're going. You start walking to him, he's at the other end. He said, no height nor depth. Nothing going to separate you from him. You want him to be a part of your life, he will be. The altars are open. If you want to speak with the Lord, now's your time.